Today's date is May 10th, 2025. It's the Sabbath day, and it's the Sermon Hour, which is Sermon on the Mount, Part 2, which is going to take at least a couple years to finish, because I'm going verse by verse, because I want to be blessed, and I know my brothers and sisters want to be blessed. However, next week, we were going to have a mission report, but that mission report is pushed back a week, so that next week, because that way they can kick back and relax a little bit, because he's going to be home on the 14th, Pastor Alvin's going to be home on the 14th, and then, a few days, write a sermon? No, kick back, relax, he could do it the week after, because the Lord gave me something in regards to Elijah, and the abundance of rain that I've been chomping at the bit. I want to share it with my brothers and sisters, but I want everybody here, from the, back from the Philippines. And so we can all be together on this. But today we're going to start at verse 5. Oh, in the notes, let me put it in the room there. There they are right there. If you click that, you can read along with the notes. Okay. And we're going to start at verse 5. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7. And this is part 2, so we're on verse 5. That's it, just verse 5 so far. We only did 4 verses last time. And verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That's a powerful statement from our Lord, our Savior, and our King. And in today's world, I would think that for the last 6,000 years, being meek appears to be a sign of weakness to most people. Because the enemy of souls has been pretty busy. But then most people are worldly, as prophesied for our day anyway. I mean, to stand meek as Christ did, as well as any believer following his lead, shows how the Father is there for each and every one of us. I mean, after all, was it not declared in Numbers, chapter 12, verse 3, how the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth? I mean, did not God use Moses in a mighty way, even though he's meek? Now, yes, some are going to be confused when looking at the 500 million that were tortured and killed by the man of sin in Rome during the great tribulation that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24, 21, when he said, "For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor never shall be. This is why the Vatican contrived and faked the 7-year tribulation and secret rapture prophecy and declares that Antichrist is an end time being, so as to pull the onus off of them for what they did during those 1,260 years. I mean, as students of prophecy, we know that Jesus gave us prophetic events to watch for regarding when this great tribulation would end. And that all happened in the late 1700s, exactly when the Vatican stopped slaughtering all those Christians. It's in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. 500 million were killed by them, tortured and killed. But I'm not going to get into that now, as that's an in-depth study, to say the least. But for those wanting all the verses and historic facts that match, see my 7-year trib fact or fiction page when you get time. It's on the website. And if you need to have the link or whatever, just email me. I'll give you the link. It might even be in the notes. I think it's clickable in the notes. Not sure. I'm pretty sure it's clickable in the notes. But thanks to the strange popularity of novels many decades ago, and probably centuries, which, as we know, evolved into Hollywood movies, wherein they made violent people appear to be the good guys and the heroes, as well as the villains, so as to appeal to all mindsets, many people to this day seek to emulate their favorite actors. And thanks to video games and even violent music, some young people are being tempted to embrace violence to the point many schools have been shot up. Satan's literally cultivating his troops for both the 1 hour with the beast near the end of Plague 6 to when he moves them to surround the city of New Jerusalem at the end of the 1,000 years. I mean, this is a must for him because he thinks he's going to be able to defeat Christ by killing as he did during the Great Tribulation, during the prophecy, that 1,260 years. I mean, the truth is, all the violence we see today confirms we are very near the end. 3 of my favorite prophecies that touch on this are, number 1, Matthew 24:12, where Jesus said, And because iniquity shall abound, which is known sin. Iniquity means you know what you're doing is wrong, you're doing it anyway. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And then number two is 2 Timothy 3:13, where Paul said, he said that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And then the prophet Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 7:23 that the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. That's today. I mean, that's why, like in my blog, I have that one section about come out of the cities. I have Ezekiel 7:23 linked out on that title. It's happening now. They're paying for rioters. They're shipping bricks to the rioters. We saw what went down in the BLM thing or the George Lloyd or what was, I can't remember that guy's name. But what most can't see is that the meekness of Christ is far more powerful than the violence of Satan. I mean, the fact that not a single Christian out of the 500 million that Rome tortured and killed ever lashed out against them or took up arms against Rome, because they, like we will soon declare as well, they have a God that loves us, and nothing, not even death itself, will ever move us off the path of life. In fact, it is prophesied in Revelation 12, verses 10 to 11, that after the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, they loved not their lives unto the death. That's why I made that one video years ago where the title is Fear Will Keep You Out of Heaven. And it's not, you know, like, because we have reverent fear for God. There's nothing wrong with that. It's when you walk up to a guillotine and you see the blood, the warm blood from the previous victim still dripping. And at the last moment, you get scared and you say, and you just say, okay, I don't want to, no, I'll get the mark. That's what will happen. You'll be so scared you won't want to go to the guillotine. Or however they're planning to kill. At that last moment, you lost your salvation. And it keeps you out of heaven. That's the kind of fear that Satan goes for. And but why? Why did so many martyrs have no fear? Why were they so meek? And how is it possible to remain meek, even in such a trial as this? Well, look at what Jesus said. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, verse 27 to 31. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Like a penny, I think. Is that what a farthing is? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father. In other words, without your father knowing. One moment. Well, I'm out of water. Verse 30 says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. In other words, just take him at his word. We need not fear death because we have a God that loves us. And we know even if they kill us, we're going to get up again, as declared in 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The fact Jesus came out of the grave pretty much locks it down. And think about that as well, too. Some people think, oh, because I've seen the scoffers and I've heard the words that they've said. Okay? They says, that's all, you know, faked, you know. They die just assuming. It says, you tell me the last time somebody, in other words, they say the apostles faked it and they stole his body and they contrived a false resurrection and stuff like that. And I says, okay, can you please relate to me the last time somebody allowed someone else to torture and kill them for something they knew was a lie? Yeah, that just doesn't happen. Yet 500 million were tortured and killed. And they want us to believe that was all a lie? That's how powerful Christ is. We all have to stand as Christ. We all have to be meek so as to glorify Him perfectly. Many of us, myself included, need a lot of work here. And so I ask that we pray for each other. I pray for y'all, and I know y'all pray for me. I see some of you that have issues, and I know you see mine. So thank you for focusing the prayers in those directions where you see your brother or sister having a rough time. Pray for them in those areas. Prayer is the best gift we can give anybody. The best gift of a loving gift. You know, to be meek shows more strength than the most violent man can. Seriously. And it says in Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Because it's easy to fly off the handle. But it's kind of rough to keep your mouth shut. I mean, the basic and clear reality here is that Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, which means anyone that is headstrong, mean, or violent in action or in speech are not going to be in heaven. For such characteristics cannot be allowed to live for eternity, for it is prophesied in Nahum chapter 1, verse 9, that our God will make an utter end. Affliction or sin shall not rise up the second time. Notice what it says in the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 206, paragraph 2. It says, the difficulties that the Christian encounters may be very much lessened by that meekness of character which hides itself in Christ. Jesus invites all the weary and heavy laden to come unto Him who is meek and lowly in heart, that they may find rest. If the Christian possesses the humility of his master, he will rise above the slights, the rebuffs, and annoyances to which he is daily exposed, and they will cease to cast a gloom over his spirit. I remember back in the early years of my Christian walk when I was getting all sorts of slammed. Yeah, I got my blood up. But eventually the Lord helped me overcome that to the point like, hey, I got a duty. Sadly, so do they. I got a duty to glorify Christ. They have a duty to glorify self and Satan. I can't prevent or change their duty any more than they can change mine. But they can tempt us to want to be as they are, and we shouldn't be hanging our hat in that area. She goes on to say that meekness which Jesus blessed operates amid the scenes of domestic life. It makes the home happy. It provokes no quarrels. It gives back no angry answers, but soothes the irritated temper and diffuses a gentleness which is felt by all within its charmed circle. It calms the inflammable spirit of retaliation and mirrors forth the character of Christ. And this is why many of us, myself included, were raised in a way where anger was not just the norm. I can remember back in the 60s and 70s how people would brag about telling somebody off. Okay, maybe nobody knows or even heard that term before. Like, did you tell them off? You know, boy, did Mabel the other day really, she told him off. In other words, they just yell at them and put them in their place and browbeat them for something they thought was wrong or offended them. Amen. Brother Duane, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 3. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, which means there's not a single one of the Ten Commandments that say, if you do any of this, it's sinful. It's the exact opposite. That meekness which Jesus blessed operates amid the scenes of domestic life. It makes the home happy. Because that's usually where it starts. Because that's where it started in my home when I was young. You only hurt the ones you love. That was a saying. We heard everybody in the neighborhood say that. Blood's thicker than water. You know, that thing too. It says in Testimonies, Volume 3, page 334, paragraph 3, that those professed Christians who are constantly whining and complaining, who seem to think happiness and a cheerful countenance a sin, have not the genuine article of religion. I remember the Lord convicted me on that many years ago during the 1,011-day house. I kept complaining. And then about 10 days before we left, I snapped out of it. And the Lord said, you're being a bad witness. You're making it look like if you're a Christian, it's going to be kind of, you know, mournful, rough, annoying. Because that was my character. I didn't like where I was. For 1,011 days, me, you know, my wife and I, all eight of our kids lived in a two-bedroom kitchenette. Our living room and dining room is bigger than that whole house. Those bedrooms were like stipends that you would find in a convent or a monastery. In Review and Herald, June 28, 1898, it says, in paragraph 6, these are the characters that are fitting for heaven. Christ is every possible strength to all who will appropriate his words by faith. He is indeed the bread of life. No man, woman, youth, or child can say, I have cravings that he cannot satisfy. All cravings that he does not fill are supplied with superior sufficiency, which is for the perfection of Christian character. Isn't that nice? Because we ask amiss. He's not going to give you all the cravings because some of those things you shouldn't have. Like some, I don't know how many times I've had a council, people says, what do you mean you're looking for a wife or looking for a husband? The Lord will send you a wife or a husband if you are to be married. And because they're wanting to get married, they end up settling for someone that the Lord didn't give them. And then their life is, you know, rough, very rough. And because they're Christians, they don't want to get a divorce. And then they leave the church because the unbelieving spouse is going to have more power over them than they do because they've already compromised their faith by getting married to someone they shouldn't have married. Review and Herald, June 28, 1898, paragraph 7 says, we all need to understand that the craving for supremacy is placing men where they will never gain the supremacy in the future life. Even if they gain it in this. The ordinance of feet washing was a revealer of character and always will be. That's why we do it every time we have communion. We wash each other's feet. We don't want to get all puffed up. We don't want to have to deal with that pride crud. It's demonic. She says, the Holy Spirit is present on such occasions to convict of sin, and the heart is touched and made contrite. The penitential confession clears the moral atmosphere of the soul and awakens holy principles. That's right. We confess our sins to each other if we have offended each other. Especially if you're going to watch each other's feet before we bow before the feast, says, please forgive me for what I have done to you, if I have done this, that, or whatever. She says, the subduing grace of Christ comes into the heart, and the love of Christ draws hearts together in a blessed unity. Sins are seen in the light in which God views them. They are confessed, and they are forgiven. And then in paragraph 8, same Review and Herald, 1898, it says, the administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is for the purpose of making a forcible illustration of the infinite sacrifice made for a sinful world and for us individually as part of that great whole of fallen humanity before whose eyes Christ has evidently been set forth crucified among them. You know, when we come to know this amazing love-filled characteristic of Christ in us, we can know we are walking in a way that is the norm in heaven. So let's look at verse 6. I think I got time to do verse 6. Let me see how many notes I have here on verse 6. Yeah, I think I can probably close it out with this one. Verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I was just reading last night, and Psalm 81:10, if you want to put it in the room. There's two ways of looking at that one. But I was so blessed by it that I had to go into a study on it. And I'm not going to share it now because it was pretty in-depth. We'll go way over on time. But it touches on more or less what the Lord Jesus just said here in verse 6. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." There's two ways of looking at what he fills it with. There's two ways of looking at what we need. You know, I would think every obedient Christian today knows exactly what Jesus means here in verse 6. And especially now, when the latter rain is so near falling in abundance. I mean, we could hear the abundance of rain just like Elijah did when he told his servant to go watch and see if the cloud was coming 7 times. Boy, oh boy, I hope everybody's here for next week for that, what the Lord gave me on that. But those of us that study the Word, and especially the prophetic Word, know all too well how we crave more wisdom so as to be able to not only find the answers we seek, but to have the answers for all those the Lord sends our way in the coming days, because we know many are going to be moved onto repentance, and as usual, many love-filled questions are cultivated on how to please and glorify the Lord. You know, when the hearts are moved by the grace of God. Because that happens, babes in Christ, they're question machines. And I praise God for that, because keeps us all on our toes to answer their questions. And I find a lot of joy in that, to be able to, and if I ain't got the answer, I'll tell you point blank, I don't know the answer. Let's do a study. We've done that a few times as a church family. Someone would ask a question on Q&A Sabbath or something, or on Saturday night when we're gathering for prayer tonight at 7 o'clock Eastern time. This is, why don't we all look at this together? Iron sharpeneth iron. And we always get the answer every single solitary time. Because somebody sees something I don't, or I see something you don't. But anyway, since the time of trouble will be rather intense, because we know it's going to be rather intense, even more so the time of Jacob's trouble, it's even worse. And especially for the babes in Christ, when you think about this, because seeking peace in such times like this becomes a blessed benefit as faith grows to the point even the most frightening attacks will not move any of us off the path as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus. Sister White says in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 2, page 257, paragraph 1. "I saw how this grace could be obtained. Go into your closet and there alone plead with God." That she echoes David. She says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Be in earnest. Be sincere. Fervent prayer availeth much. Jacob-like, wrestle in prayer. Agonize. In other words, be serious. The time's coming. The world's ending soon. The plagues are going to fall soon. The latter rain, better yet, is going to fall even sooner. We need this. And if you can't contemplate how to get it done, fast and pray. Or even just fast and pray, period. Regardless if you know how to do it or not. She says, Jesus in the garden sweat great drops of blood. You must make an effort. And some people today say, oh, that's crazy, there's just no way. Well, science recently proved, under extreme stress, your sweat glands can burst and bleed. Have you ever seen those weightlifters, that deadlift, you know, the ones that do the deadlift, crazy amount of weight, and they lift it up and they start bleeding, either from their nose immediately or their forehead? Intense stress is what he was going through for us. She says, do not leave your closet until you feel strong in God. See, that's what a lot of people do. They just give up mid-prayer. Wait on patience. It's a virtue, right? The patience of the saints, right? Revelation, what is that? Revelation 14:12. Here's the patience of the saints. Do not leave your closet until you feel strong in God. Then watch. And just as long as you watch and pray, you can keep these evil besetments under, and the grace of God can and will appear in you. Because you know Satan's going to come all up in your face and try to get you to stop watching for the answer to the prayer. Do this instead or do that instead. Kick back. Turn on YouTube. That kind of crud. Or a video game or something worse. And steps to Christ. She says on page 95. Paragraph 1 and 2, maybe even 3, yep, all the way down to 3. She says, there are certain conditions upon which we may expect that God will hear and answer our prayers. One of the first of these is that we feel our need of help from him. Think about it, because sometimes, well, I would think every time you pray, he's the only one that can answer it anyway. I mean, you can literally walk up to millionaires and ask them for a couple of bucks to pay a bill, and it ain't going to happen. They're not going to give you the money. So why ask? Man. Ask the creator of man. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And so that's what we do. We ask him, and he gives us the bill, or somehow the bill gets paid in some strange way. It's just, I've seen that happen too. He has promised, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground in Isaiah 44:3. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who long after God, may be sure that they will be filled, like we read a minute ago in Psalm 81:10. Their heart must be open to the Spirit's influence, or God's blessing cannot be received. She goes on to say that our great need is itself an argument and pleads most eloquently in our PF. But the Lord is to be sought and to do these things for us. He says, ask, and it shall be given you. And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Jesus said that in Matthew 7:7. And of course, Paul echoes it in, what is it, Romans 8:32. At least she's quoting it there. And then paragraph 3 says, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, if we cling to any known sin, the Lord will not hear us. But prayer of the penitent, which means the repented one, when it's serious, or contrite soul, is always accepted. When all known wrongs are righted, because you know the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. If you're doing something sinful and you don't know it, you're okay with him. He'll let you know that it's sinful eventually. That's how you grow. So when all our known wrongs are righted, we may believe that God will answer our petitions. And don't expect him to answer it yesterday. Or instantaneously. I mean, sure, it happens every now and then, as you saw with the prophet in regards to Hezekiah. He didn't get out of the temple before the Lord told him to turn around and tell him he got 15 more years. He got his prayer answered quick. And sometimes our prayers do get answered quick. Sometimes it might take a couple of days, a couple of weeks, or a few years, or even decades. Doesn't mean he didn't hear it. He just knows you're not ready for the answer yet. He really loves you that much. If he gave you what you prayed for at this time, it might be squandered, spiritually or even physically. She goes on to say that our own merit will never commend us to the favor of God. You know, because we're nothing but flesh, filthy, wretched flesh. So we have nothing to offer. She says, it is the worthiness of Jesus that will save us, his blood that will cleanse us. Yet we have a work to do in complying with the conditions of acceptance. And just like, you know, like I've said before, I'll say it again. We must do all we can for Jesus to do as he promised he'll do. In other words, and I've mentioned this a few times, and I guess it's just going to be the way I, you know, I kind of get stuck on things and I'll mention them repeatedly. But we need to roll away the stone on our own before Jesus will step up as promised. Because y'all know what I mean about rolling away the stone. He told the guys to roll the stone away, and then Jesus took it from there and raised Lazarus. Because mankind, we can get the stone out of the way, but we can't raise Lazarus. So he took it from there. And because we live in a wicked world, many we meet do not see what we see because they just don't study God's word. They don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. Still, some may be seeking Christ without us knowing it, and so we must reflect Christ to all we meet, because we may be the only Bible some people read before making that final decision to repent and then really study that Bible. In Testimonies, Volume 4, page 459, paragraph 3, it says, we must live a twofold life, a life of thought into action, of silent prayer and earnest work. All who have received the light of truth should feel it their duty to shed rays of life upon the pathway of the impenitent. And they're all over the place now. Well, they've always been all over the place, but they're even more so. It's the last days. It's like it was in the days of Noah. Men's hearts are, their thoughts are evil continually. It goes on to say that they should be witnesses for Christ in our offices as well, as verily as in the church, in the workplace as well as in the church, classroom as well as in the church, family room as well as in the church. God requires us, she says, to be living epistles, known and read of all men. That's why I like to say you might be the only Bible someone's reading. The soul that turns to God for its strength, its support, its power, by daily earnest prayer, will have noble aspirations, clear perceptions of truth and duty, lofty purposes of action, and a continual hungering and thirsting after righteousness. By maintaining a connection with God, we shall be enabled to diffuse to others, through our association with him, the light, the peace, the serenity that rules in our hearts, and set before them an example of unwavering fidelity to the interests of the work in which we are engaged. And so, for those of us seeking to change our angry ways, this is a key blessing in that when we let go and let God take the reins of our heart, and pray if you have to, ask him to remove your knee-jerk reactions so that we are not so quick to judge or lash out. Because no matter who it is, we are called to share Christ with them regardless of how they treat us. And if we have anger problems, 9 times out of 10, they treat us better than we do they. And so, Testimonies Volume 5, page 17, paragraph 1 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Bear reproach and abuse without retaliation, without a spirit of revenge. I was, you know, Fran and I were talking about this the other day, and she reminded me, and this is, for guys, this is a little difficult to deal with, but you got to, you know, you got to have to deal with it. What if they come up to you and start pounding on your wife right in front of you? Are you going to haul off and knock them upside the head? I would just hug my wife and let the pounding go on me. Or grab their fists in midair to stop them. I wouldn't swing at them or hug them. You could do the bear hug on them. But if there's a bunch of them, yeah, well, you know, fetal position. Lay down and take the hits. She says, Jesus died not only to make atonement for us, but to be our pattern. Oh, wondrous condensation, matchless love. As you look upon the Prince of Life upon the cross, can you cherish selfishness? Can you indulge hatred or revenge? I can recall how I used to get angry with the bill collectors, or even after I became a Christian early on, you know, and I would get all up in the face of the guys on tech support years ago until one day the Lord moved me to try sharing a loving and friendly attitude instead. Because what I purchased wasn't what was advertised, kind of thing. And so I would, you know, let them know they messed up. And I used to have a real attitude, as some of you know. But when I decided to just let Jesus take the reins on it and be as gentle as I possibly can, even though just my voice alone makes some people think I'm angry just the way I talk normally, I don't know why. Maybe it's because of the tone, you know, because I have like a bass voice. I don't know. I don't know what causes it. So, but when I did it the loving and friendly way to the tech support, it was like night and day on how things changed. Before, when I would lash out, the issues would repeat over and over and over again. Why? Because the Lord was allowing it to repeat so I would learn my lesson. The moment I decided to be kind over the phone, the issue somehow ended. So, yeah, it was pretty obvious that was his hand. That's how loving and caring he is. Testimonies, Volume 7, page 213, paragraph 2, 3, and 4, and I'll close with this. We do not understand, as we should, the great conflict going on between invisible agencies, the controversy between loyal and disloyal angels. Over every man, good and evil angels strive. Every man. She didn't just say to Christians. She says, this is no make-believe conflict. And this is what I love about being a Christian. You know what she said is absolute. We've seen God's hand move, and we've all seen Satan's hand move. This is why I am so saddened for atheists. They can't see either. I don't know how you live a life like that. Anyway, she says, it is not mimic battles in which we are engaged. There's no mimicry. It's real. She says, we have to meet most powerful adversaries, and it rests with us to determine which shall win. That's pretty intense when you think about it, but at the same time, praise his name. That's why I did that thing about 6 months or so ago about choose, the word choose, that six-letter word. We have a power over Satan that he just can't surmount. He just, it just gets his blood up, if he has blood, I don't know. But he this gets him upset when we choose not to do as he suggests. We have that power. We could literally defeat the most powerful angel on this planet. Well, the evil one, the most powerful evil angel on the planet. Gabriel knocked him upside the head, no problem, because Gabriel's a good angel. Well, he wouldn't knock him upside the head, but you know what I mean in today's language. So going on, it says, we are to find our strength where the early disciples found theirs. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. This is why we gather. Because who knows? Latter rain can fall while we're having our Saturday night gathering. Or at a camp meeting. Sister White said, because it happened with the apostles when they were gathering in one accord in prayer. And Sister White mentioned how it can happen at the camp meetings. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That's in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, and Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And it looks like verse 4. So, going on, it says, there is no excuse for defection or despondency, because all the promises of heavenly grace are for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if you're wondering what grace is, I'd like to share this because I know there's young people and new people listening. Picture yourself on a bike, and your dad's holding the back of the bike to teach you how to ride the bike. You fall off, he helps you get back on, and he keeps on teaching you how to ride the bike. Now, picture that bike is your life, your direction in life. And your Heavenly Father's holding the back of the bike, and you fall off every now and then. You repent and get back on the bike, and he keeps holding that bike for you to guide you on the path to him. The intensity, she says, of desire, represented by hungering and thirsting, is a pledge that the coveted supply will be given. We thirst and hunger after righteousness, and it's going to be given. It's already being given. Many of us have seen, you know, things are changing graphically. And now, and again, it's happened with the church family. I remember at a camp meeting years ago, something big is about to happen. And then the pandemic. And now we're all saying something really big is about to happen. And now we got an American Pope, or they got an American Pope. And now we know something even bigger is going to happen next. We're in the final stretch. And so she says, just as soon as we realize our inability to do God's work and submit to be guided by his wisdom, the Lord can work with us. If we will empty the soul of self, he will supply all our necessities. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.